Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is the Old Testament reading from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? The Lord is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? One thing that I have noticed in stepping into this new role at the seminary is that I get more texts and emails. Man, do I get more texts and emails. But among other things, I get more texts and emails about people's struggles. Not so much like a pastor hears about these things from the person themselves or maybe from a family member, although I did get a message late last night from a high school friend, not a close friend, but someone who sees on Facebook that I am a pastor, a man of faith, as he put it in his message, and he sent me a broken-hearted message last night asking why God would have taken away his beautiful wife in a tragic car accident, a freak car accident, just before Christmas 2 years ago. A wonderful mother, a devoted Christian. I'm not sure if he was speaking out of doubt or bitterness or just desperation, actually hoping that I might have something to say that would help him to make sense of things. I'm not sure exactly what mindset drove him to reach out, but he was certainly reaching out from a great deal of pain. And the whole thing seemed to him not just painful, but wrong. It seemed wrong. It seemed like God was wrong to do this, to allow this. But like I said, most of the messages that I get about people's struggles don't come from the people themselves, but rather from third parties. And they aren't messages appealing to me for answers or for pastoral care, but perhaps so that I might pray, might communicate concern on behalf of the seminary, mostly just because I think people think I should be in the loop about these things. A cancer diagnosis, a heart attack, a drowning, a fall, an injury, an auto accident, a motorcycle accident, the death of a spouse, the death of a parent, the loss of a job, debilitating mental illness. The messages are often short, just FYI. Sometimes they are group messages to a small cluster of people, and the people who receive the message usually type some sort of short reply to all. And since most of the people receiving the messages are church people, we usually say something more than just thanks for letting me know. Maybe I'll type, oh my, or oh no, or I'm sorry to hear that, or I'll certainly be praying for them, or Lord have mercy. Or sometimes when the news comes of something that is really tragic, really painful, really wrong, someone will type, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We make our way through life most of the time, and life just seems like life, and the world just seems like the world. Not perfect, but there it is. But at other times, in our own circumstances or in those of others, we get bracing reminders that things are dreadfully wrong. And our hearts cry out to God to come, and for the Lord Jesus to keep his promise and come again to help us, to make things right again. Where are you, Lord? Where is our righteous God? Come. Come quickly. That is what some people were asking at the time of the prophet Malachi in our text this morning. The people of Israel had suffered destruction and decades of exile at the hand of the Babylonians, but now had, by God's grace, returned to the promised land, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, just as Isaiah and other prophets of old had promised. But in spite of the beautiful prophecies of hope and restoration, of glory and shining righteousness, the situation in Malachi's Jerusalem was so disheartening. They were under foreign rule. Their religious devotion was anemic. Wicked and godless people prospered. And the weariness and brokenness of this life continued to press in on them. Where is the God of justice? Their hearts demanded. Where is the God of justice? The people are asking in the verse just before our text for this morning. And our text gives God's reply. Where is the God of justice? He is coming. The Lord himself is coming to his temple. He will draw near to judge the wicked. He will come to make things right. He is coming. He is about to appear. He is en route. He is on the way. He is coming soon. He is almost here. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? The Lord will come suddenly to his temple, but who will gather to meet him there? Where can any pure and worthy worshipers be found to bring the praise and the offerings due him? In the first two chapters, Malachi has made it clear that the people and the priests of Judah are not at all fit worshipers for such a king. The Levitical priests have offered up defiled food, have disdained their priestly service in the temple of the Lord, have taught falsely and corrupted the covenant of Yahweh. The people themselves have flirted with idolatry, presented blemished animals for sacrifice to God, and openly questioned his justice. They demand, "Where is the God of justice?" But when God replies, "He is coming to you," they cannot endure it. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? These questions posed in our text are a staple in Holy Scripture, from hiding Adam in Genesis chapter 3 to those crying out to the hills, "Cover and hide us," at the second coming of Christ in Luke 23 and Revelation 6. What sinner can stand in the judgment of the holy God? Can you? For this reason, God will send his messenger before him to prepare the way for his coming. The messenger will scour men clean with the caustic lye of launderer's soap and will burn away all their dross and impurities with the fire of a smelter's furnace. And what will emerge from the soapy water and from the glowing crucible? Worshippers fit for the Lord. They will worship him in righteousness, and their offerings will be pleasant and not provoking to the Lord. This language of righteous worship and a righteous people is heard later on the lips of Zacharias in the New Testament, the father of John the Baptist, in the Gospel of Luke. Gazing at his little miracle son, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who is now visiting and redeeming his people and is raising up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David to show the mercy promised to our fathers, that we might worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our lives. Still gazing at little John, wriggling there in his camel skin diaper, Zacharias continues, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." And in our gospel reading today from Luke, that's just what John does. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The Christ was about to come to his temple. God sent a messenger before him to prepare his way, to prepare the people for his coming. This preparation of right worshipers will have to be the doing of Yahweh. The people's self-consecration has failed, yet God sends his messenger to herald his coming. This coming of God will be for his people the deepest and fullest washing, scouring, cleansing, purifying, refining, a wet and fiery bath that will change everything. For from this Christ who is coming, from his righteousness, from his cross and empty tomb, comes a power and a restoring might which will cleanse and make things right again. A cleansing and restoring power which will make us right, so that we stand before him in his presence when he appears, so that our lips made pure will welcome him and will worship him in righteousness and holiness forever. The ministry of Malachi, the prophet, whose name, by the way, in Hebrew means my messenger, the ministry of John, the ministry of Christ himself, the ministry of preparing sinners to stand before our God at his coming, continues in the world until the last day. What a joy to be a part of it. What a joy to be called as angels and messengers of God. And most especially, for those who are called and ordained servants of God, commissioned ministers in his church, though it is the vocation of every Christian to herald the coming of Christ, we rejoice and we honor among us those whom God has called to devote their lives to this high calling, a life of preaching and teaching and caring for others in Christ's name. As we hear John the Baptist's cry echoing down through the ages from the banks of the Jordan River, we can give thanks to God for the messengers in our own lives who have called us to repent and brought to us the good news of Christ. As Dr. Schumacher reminded us yesterday, we should thank God for those in our lives who have brought us to Jesus. And this morning, we also thank God for some of these angels, these messengers in our midst, who celebrate this year anniversaries of their ordinations and commissioning. God give to each of you gratitude, satisfaction, and joy in following your Savior's call, in walking in John the Baptist's footsteps, in heralding the coming of the Christ, the coming of God to his people, past, present, and future. This ministry, so sweet, so necessary. Where is the God of justice? He is lying in the manger. He is healing and forgiving on hillsides and in villages. He is dying on the cross. He is proclaiming peace after his resurrection. He is with us in his word. He is with us in his body and his blood. He is with us to the end of the age. and he is coming soon in glory. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.